for you younger Christians especially, I have a vision for 2020. It's a 2020 vision that'll give you 2020 vision. Not trying to play on words, but I thought that's interesting. I was talking in the staff meeting about some things in the ministry, and I was referring to the 2020 vision, thinking, that sounds familiar. I think, oh yeah, that's what we want. We go to the eye doctor, 2020 vision. And so I actually thought this morning, this message is more for younger Christians, but I think it's good for all of us. I'm not so sure that some of us older Christians don't need this pretty bad, really. It's a very simple message, but I began asking God back in early December what should be the theme for this year. And I believe the addition of "My grace is sufficient for thee" that came to me this morning, I believe that's a word from the Lord. I don't say that lightly. We have a lot of people, I don't mean it derogatory, but a lot of people, Lord gave me a word of this, Lord gave me a word of that, and I'm not so sure. Sometimes you're thinking, boy, I'm not sure. Better check that out, make sure. You know, I with reverence always say if something I believe is a word from the Lord. I don't want to misquote him one single bit on anything. I want to be in the mood he's in. I want to be looking at things through his eyes. But I do believe that "My grace is sufficient for thee" is for us, and specifically for individuals in the church that need to really buy into that. Probably going to give a couple messages in January. One, this is more for younger Christians, but I'm hesitant to say that, as I mentioned a minute ago, because I think us older Christians need it as well. But I may have a second message too. We will see. I'm working on some things. The 2020 vision that will give you 2020 vision, it'll clear things up. Do you agree that in our generation things are kind of hazy? It's kind of hazy, isn't it? You know how you put those binoculars up here, and then I've got a spotting scope in our sunroom, and my goodness gracious, you look through that thing and everything's just all, and then you just start adjusting that little tiny wheel on there that brings it in like binoculars, and pretty soon, boy, it comes into focus, and you can see the fly on that deer's nose, with that spotting scope, and that just brings it right in there. We need to have clarity. You listening? We need to have clarity on what we believe, because this whole thing's just getting hazy. It's just getting real hazy. It's just getting real blurred, and that makes sense because the devil is the author of confusion. And he wants, Babel, mystery Babylon in Revelation. And I believe that to be the one world religion, the prostitute that's on the horse and she has on her forehead mystery Babylon. I believe that, and I have a message prepared on that at some point, on mystery Babylon. But I believe that Babel means confusion. That's where the word Babylon comes from. Babel, the Tower of Babel, confusion. And we live in a day and age of confused thinking and confusion about what's right and wrong. And it says in the last days they'll call bad good and good bad. Can you see that? It's no wonder our children are confused. Don't present the Word of God to your children as a suggestion. Okay? Don't present. Virginia Robbins didn't present the Word of God to us like it was a suggestion. This is what's right and this is what's wrong. Do you understand me? Do you hear me, Tommy? Tommy, you're not listening. I'm talking about the Word of God here. Your mind can wander when we're talking on the playground, but when I talk to you about the Word of God, young man, you listen. I've heard that speech a few times. But what was that doing for me? Boy, that sounds like a controlling mother. Yeah. While she was in charge, she took advantage of it. But I am drawing off of that today. I'm drawing off of that today. When leukemia came knocking on the door, I drew from that stuff. Quit presenting the precious Word of God to our families like it's a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. The Word of God is powerful. I have a challenge for you in 2020, and I believe it'll clear things up in your life. I believe it'll bring things into focus, but I've got a challenge for you, and I'm going to call it coming out of the closet about Jesus. Coming out of the closet about Jesus. I'll read the verses in a moment, but Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Coming out of the closet about Jesus. I believe in Jesus in the workplace. I believe in Jesus. The simple things I'm sharing with you this morning, I believe, will have transformation effect on you if you will do it. I can't make you do it. But I believe it will have transforming effect on you. Do you agree that the world is coming out of the closet? Anybody agree with that? They're not afraid to keep pushing everything in your face. We're not counteracting that. Now, I'm not advocating militant Christianity. There's a difference. True and balanced Christianity, in the last days, deception is truth and error mixed. And that's a dangerous thing. I'm not suggesting militant personality. Daddy used to say, you put a bowl of poison out in front of a dog, he's got a nose, he'll smell that, he won't eat that. But you mix it with hamburger, he'll eat it, lick his chops, and want some more. And the deception in the days of the return of Christ, which is where we live, the time period we live in, the deception is truth and error mixed. I'm not suggesting militant Christianity where we go out to prove our point and we burn down buildings. But I am saying that there's an unleashing of spirits that I've been preaching on. It's happening in America. And I'll try to control myself on this subject because I get worked up about this because I feel it. God stirs my blood when I talk about this. We live in the time period of the return of Christ and the unleashing of spirits. And if you can't see that happening, you're blind. These are the last days, and the devil is on a rampage. And we got to come out of the closet about Jesus. I'm not talking about hitting people over the head with the Bible. I'm not talking about militant Christianity and going down and burn buildings to prove our point. I'm talking about in our individual lives with a smile and kind heart and with a compassion for people not budging on the convictions of right and wrong. Are you with me? We talk about the chosen few. We talk about the remnant. This is what makes the remnant, the people that want the pearl. If you won a gold medal in the Olympics, what is that going to require of you? If you want the pearl of great price, and as you talk about the pearl of great price, the crowd will thin. The crowd will thin. They're preaching a gospel out there that isn't balanced. They're preaching a gospel out there of all-inclusive, all-acceptance, and that is not rooted in Scripture. Jesus calls us regardless of our condition. We welcome people regardless of their condition. But the other half of forgiveness of sins is forsaking of sins. Are you with me? And we've got a gospel today where you just hook Jesus onto your train and he's one of the boxcars and you take him along with all the garbage. I'm sorry, folks, that is not right. And somebody's got to call it. We don't just hook Jesus onto our train and he's one of the boxcars. He's got to be the engine and the wheel's got to be surrendered. And then his grace is sufficient and he'll empower you. The simple things I'm sharing with you this morning, and they are very simple and elementary, but there's a sense in which they are profound and they are life-changing. The title of the message is Coming Out of the Closet About Jesus. And I'm going to go ahead and read this passage in Romans chapter 1. And I would encourage you to write this down or take a picture of it or something so you've got it. For I'm not ashamed of the good news or the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Christ, coming out of the closet about Jesus. Please don't take offense at this. We can be bold about our sports teams. We can be bold about our love to hunt. Me. We can be bold about our favorite restaurant, and we don't care if they disagree with us. We can be bold about our political views, and we don't care who knows it. We can be bold about the Second Amendment, and I think we should have it. Are you believing the things that are happening in our world? Are you believing it? Did you think you'd see it? Sue, I see you shaking your head. I never saw I'd see this in my lifetime. Daddy preached it would come, but I'm seeing it in my lifetime. I'm going to tell you something. There's an unleashing of spirits. This anti-Semitism and anti-Christianity thing is going to spin out of control. You just wait and see. I never thought I'd live in a day and age where the Indiana State Police would come to pastors like they have to me and say, you need to have some kind of a plan in case a gunman comes in here. I appreciate what Kevin Smith said. I don't believe Kevin's here this morning. Kevin Smith said, I pity the gunman if he comes in here. And he wasn't being a smart aleck. What he was saying is, we'll put our life on the line. And you know what? I know you would. I know you would, because you were willing to die for the enemy, so I know you'll die for the Lord. You were willing to die for the enemy, so I know you'll die for the Lord. But whoever dreamed you'd see some of the things that we're seeing in our world today? Anti-Semitism, anti-Christianity. You realize how explosive the situation in Iran is right now? Oh, it could settle down and calm down and be okay for a couple years. Yeah. But you realize how explosive that is? Oh, my goodness. People have no idea how quickly everything can change. We took out that head leader over there, and he probably needed taken out. It's unbelievable what's going on, and unleashing of spirits. We bomb the if they retaliate and then we bomb their oil fields and their refineries. Can you see the nations of the world lining up because some of them get oil from them? When we're lining up, you know, I'm on this side, you're on this side. I don't know when it's going to happen, but in Ezekiel 38 it says that the extreme north country from Israel will, or north of Israel will come down and invade in the last days. And there is the red horse of war, horse number two. The white horse, and I'm not positive the white horse is the Antichrist. We've always said that. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that there was a leader on a white horse. But I won't go into that now. But the second horse is the red horse of war, and people don't realize how quickly that could escalate. Could it settle down for a couple years? For God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And us have some more time to spread the gospel? Absolutely. But it does say also in Matthew that the gospel shall be preached into all the nations, and then shall the end come. Well, with the internet now, we've got the gospel out to all the nations. It's time for the Lord to come back. We've got the unleashing of spirits, and we've got to come out of the closet about Jesus. We've got to come out of the closet about Jesus, who we stand for. We can stand for everything else, but for some reason, we break out in this horrible sweat, and we become so timid, and we don't want to offend anybody. When it comes to Jesus, we've got to go with this different. I got a challenge for you in 2020, and the 2020 vision will give you 2020 vision, and you won't get caught up in this muddy mess and this blurred stuff. You'll see clearly when you define who you are and say who you are, and you do it kindly, and you do it with love in your eyes, but you do not budge. I had it said one time, and I don't know that I deserved it, but it meant the world to me and made me cry. Somebody said, Tom Robbins is smiling when he answers you, but he will not give in. They said, he's smiling, but he will not give in. We're not talking about a militant Christianity. That's out of balance. That's not. Jesus called Peter down. Peter meant well. He got out his sword and whacked off the guy's ear, you know. He called him down on that. But we're talking about coming out of the closet about Jesus. Is there a reason to crow about some of these things? Absolutely, there is. You know, we're not afraid to say how we feel about the Speaker of the House or how we feel about some of the... Prue's no longer the Circus City. I'm sorry. And I want to be careful, and I pray for leaders in authority, the Bible says to, but we got to change the name of which town Circus City. This thing is ridiculous. Professing to be wise, they become fools, the Scripture says. Is that Scripture or not? Professing to be wise. But people are even scared of that to nod when you say that. They're scared to death they're going to offend somebody. But I'm going to tell you what, I like Texas Roadhouse. I don't care if you like Texas Roadhouse or not. I like the cowboy cut sirloin. I like it medium rare, and I like it bleeding when they put it on the plate. I don't care if it gags you. I like it that way. Now, why? Brett, let's go out to eat. You want to? All right. Why can I be so bold about that, look you straight in the eye and say, that's the best steak in Indiana? How can I do that? But, you know, we just about have a nervous breakdown if we have to say something about Jesus being our Lord and Savior. And we dance all around it. We say, well, I started going to church a couple years ago, and we're trying to turn over a new leaf, and I've been talking to the man upstairs. We got to do better than that. We got to do better than that. The reason we're not pushing back principalities and powers is because we're not using the name of Jesus. Are you listening? The reason we're not pushing back principalities and powers is because we're not using the name of Jesus. It is to the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other name in heaven and earth where you will be saved except through the name of Jesus. Do you hear me? Come out of the closet about Jesus. Luke 9. Do I need to tell you I feel this? God's Spirit confirms that our spirit, at times like this, and you know that you're a messenger. This is truth. Truth registers. This is truth. Not because I'm saying it. Yes, I'm a messenger. No apologies. I'm a messenger. One of the reasons it's verified, this might offend some of you, that I am a messenger, is that I'm making more enemies all the time. And when you tell people the truth, they don't like it. This thing is shifting. Are you getting it? Christianity was popular back in the day. Pam, do you remember, on the streets of Chicago, prostitutes wearing "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. Could you believe it? Christianity was a popular thing. This whole thing is shifting and shifting fast. And we got to come out of the closet about Jesus. I'm not advocating a militant Christianity. I don't think you go around and be rude and unkind to people and make enemies and then brag about it. But I do know that I'm not going to apologize for truth. And I've made more enemies in the last 5 years, Vince, than I have my whole life put together. But when I go back before God by the river and I have with tears and said, "Why do I have this?" God will bring back and say, "You stick to the truth, son. You stick to the truth, son, and how it falls is not your problem." So I say it without apology. Luke 9:26. If anyone is ashamed, this is in red letters. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory. Well, that's scary. Whew. Rita, is that in your Bible too? Is it? Let's make sure this wasn't a misprint. If anyone's ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I'm going to need Jesus. Anybody else? I'm trying real hard, but at the end of the day, I'm going to need Jesus. I'm going to need him to go to bat for me. He says, "You be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you." I'm challenging you in 2020, come out of the closet about Jesus. It'll clear things up. It'll get the mud out. There's power in the name of Jesus. Are you with me? Now, let me clarify that, because there's even mixed poison in some of that. There's deceptive thinking. Some people preach like Jesus is this slot machine. And you holler Jesus' name and pull the lever and put your quarter in and out comes a miracle. I'm sorry, but I'm tired of that. When it talks about in the name of Jesus, it talks about you being in a state where you're connected with Jesus. You're in a state where you're connected with Jesus and you're communing with Him and you know Him. And then when you say in the name of Jesus, you can whisper it. We don't have to shout at the devil like I'm shouting this morning. And emotional like I am. We don't have to do that. I've had times in the midst of the inner city when something happened. Vince, I've walked with God that morning and I was close to God and I felt the Holy Spirit on me. We were in the midst of ugly stuff on the street and I sensed demonic forces and I've done it under my breath. I've said, "Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." And I've said it, whispered it, and it would just dissipate like that. The guy with me said, "Something changed." And it was a whisper. We don't have to scream and holler at him. But you got to be connected with Jesus to bring His power through you. Do you understand? You've got to be connected with Jesus. That's rooted in a personal walk. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Under His feathers, you can trust. He'll pull you in and hold you." Those promises, it goes on, I love it. It says, "He will rescue me because I love Him." Later in that psalm, Psalms 91, by the way, is a great psalm to memorize. It's a great psalm to memorize. Come out of the closet about Jesus. Luke 12, I have up here. I need Jesus. We just read that if I'm ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of me. Jesus said that. You look it up yourself. Luke 12, 8. We're going to be about truth. I promise you. We're going to be about truth. You're not going to come here and every sermon's going to be wonderful. And we're not going to be great orators and music isn't going to be perfect and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. We are committed to truth. And when the tribulation hour comes, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, we're still going to tell the truth. And if they close us down, we're still going to tell the truth. And by God's grace, we're going to preach. I thought the other day, I had a vision in my mind of people in our front yard. And God gave me that house on the hill with a porch. And I thought, that porch is a perfect platform. It's a perfect platform. And the ground even slopes down away from it. And who knows where we're headed. It ain't going to take long. It ain't going to take long. This thing could go up in a hurry. And I'm not a prophet of doom. If you talk to my four sons I've raised and now the nine grandchildren I raised, they'd say, "Grandpa's an optimist." He's usually an optimist. The glass is usually half full. It's not half empty. But I'm also a realist, and I see, and Jesus said, you'll see the signs and you'll know when I'm coming back. And we have an unleashing of spirits, and we got to come out of the closet about Jesus. We got to use his name. We got to speak his name. Luke 12:8 says, dear friends, hey, I looked at that wrong, but I think I'm supposed to read that. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill the body. They can't do any more after that. Most of you have been through that anyway. You know? But I tell you, who you fear in reverence, fear God that has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, that's the one to fear. What is the price? 5 sparrows, 2 copper coins. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Now, here's the verse I want. I tell you the truth. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth or confesses me, it says in the King James. You hear that? Acknowledges me publicly here on earth. God's calling us to come out of the closet here on Jesus. You got to come out of the closet on Jesus. Well, my workplace is so evil. Do you know what kind of influence it'll be if you'll come out of the closet on Jesus? I saw my workplace totally change. I saw my workplace totally change. And I was zealous and I overdid it at times. And some of you that knew me in those days would agree I overdid it sometimes. But sometimes you need to overdo it so you'll come back and be where you need to be. Are you with me? Sometimes you need to stretch past where you were. Some of you have, I don't say this in a swearing way, you've raised such hell for the devil that it's you've got to go the other way, and then God will bring you back to where you need to be, but you need to take a strong stand. And I know I was very fervent as a young Christian, and at times I overdid things. I know that. And I was preaching to the night crew, and on it went. But when I look back, I believe God was stirring me to do that because I was a ringleader in the world. I'd be the life of party kind of a guy. So God was requiring more of me. Does that make sense? I tell you the truth, anyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth will also be acknowledged in the presence of my God. Anybody that denies me on here, earth, will be denied before God's angels. We got to come out of the closet about Jesus. Now, let me say something about this whole thing of breaking into a sweat. And I made the statement, you know, we can crow for our sports team and we can say we like Texas Roadhouse. Incidentally, I'm going there for lunch today, I think, since I've got my appetite going here. So got a gift card. But anyway, a little fun once in a while. Break the intensity so I don't pass away up here. Let's talk about this real practically. You know, I'm giving everybody a hard time here. You know that you can yell for the Colts, you know, till you go hoarse. But we don't say anything about Jesus. But let me give you a little break here. Let me give you a little break. Okay. That point needs to be made. That, well, we can yell for our team, and we can yell for hunting rights, and we can yell for gun rights, and I'm all for it. And we can yell for all that stuff. But we break into a sweat when we have to say Jesus. But let me give you a break here. When you cheer for the Colts, you're not fighting principalities and powers. Okay? There's a reason why your nerves get rattled when you start talking about Jesus in public. Because the devil knows that it's at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. The devil knows that Jesus is the ticket. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. There ain't 14 ways, folks. There's not 14 ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. So before you beat yourself up and say, yeah, he's probably talking to me, I'm always wearing some sweatshirt that says this or that, but I don't witness like I do. There's a reason why you break into a sweat. There's a reason why you get shaky when you got to talk about Jesus in the break room, because you rile the demons of hell and the devil despises Jesus. Why is the unleashing of spirits having such an effect in our culture right now? Because the devil hates Jews. Because that's the bloodline Jesus that God chose to bring the Savior to the world. He hates Jews. And so when the devil got into Hitler, what did he do? He killed 6 million of them. Yeah. This unleashing of spirits thing's out of control. You just wait. You're going to come back. If some of you are skeptical, you're going to come back one of these days and say, that too loud preacher was right. That too loud preacher was right. He was on the money on that. This unleashing of spirits, I'm telling you, things have changed. America lost their covering at 9/11. Everybody asks me, what happened? Where is God? Well, he's left. We've been telling him to for 20 years. We've been telling him we don't want his commandments on our courthouse lawn. We've been telling him we don't want him in our schoolroom. We've been telling him we don't want him in the Boy Scouts to use the Ten Commandments anymore. We've been telling him to leave. The Bible says, or does it not, that the spirit is easily grieved. So where is God, people said? I said, well, I suppose he left. What would you do? Now, individual believers, he's closer than hands or feet. Individual believers and those of you who know him, you call on the name of Jesus. He ain't left you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But people don't get this in churches around the country. We've lost our covering as a nation. And some of these people in these churches say to me, what's happened? Doesn't seem like we have the protection of God anymore. Do you think? From the hurricane in what's the town way down there? I can't even think now. But from hurricanes and floods and fires, it goes on and on. And I know there's more media than there used to be, and I know we hear about more than there used to be. But the Bible says all these are the beginnings of birth pains. And what, my friend, do we know about birth pains? That the closer you get to delivery, the more frequent and intense the pains become. And the pains are getting intense, and they're getting more frequent. And I'm telling you, there's an unleashing of spirits, and we got to come out of the closet, Don, about Jesus. We got to come out of the closet about Jesus. And you say, you don't know the place I work. I know that it can make a difference in your world. I know it can make a difference in your world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Salt has a tremendous effect. Good water. From that tap in there, not so good, but it's supposed to be good water. Kind of reeks with sulfur, actually. I hope that's what that is. Brandon, where'd you get this? This is your chance. All right. Got to break the intensity so I don't pass away. Not trying to be irreverent. All right. You're the salt of the earth. All right. You know what? Just a pinch. Five shakes of salt. You know where I'm going. I'm just trying to create a word picture in your mind. Anybody can stand up here and pour salt in a glass of water, but you tell me that doesn't have an effect. That first shake I take, Jesus didn't just randomly pick things to say. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt's a preservative. The only reason this world hadn't burned up is because you're here. Salt's a preservative. Salt's a medicine. When we were kids in the 1800s, salt, better salt that wound. Ouch. That's pretty raw medicine, but it'll kill some stuff. Salt flavors. But if salt has lost its savor, it is worthless. Pardon me, but across our country, we got churches packed with people. They don't have a bit of saltiness. You can't tell them from anybody else. Their values, what they promote, what they're at. They're worshiping idols like everybody else. We're just hooking Jesus onto the boxcar train and pulling him along with us. We got to come out of the closet about Jesus. He's got to become the engine. The wheel has to be surrendered. It's got to be the motor of what we do. And then he will do nice things for you. For if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add everything to you. He will bless you in many, many ways. And he will give you favor. It's not wrong to own some nice things. Not if you've got the Lord as the engine and he gave it to you. You're the salt of the earth. We got to come out of the closet about Jesus. Yes, there's a reason that we get nervous. I was being a little hard on us. There's a reason we get nervous. For Ephesians 6 says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers. When you speak out for the Indianapolis Colts, or you speak out for hunting rights, you're not fighting principalities and powers. But you are when you mention the name of Jesus and you rile the enemy. The mention of Jesus will rile the enemy. It'll put a target on your back. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There's no other name. Acts 4:12. Let me give you three verses there. I'm not turning to them. But if you want to write them down, Philippians 2:11 is that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Philippians 2:11. Philippians 2:11. I should have had it on the wall. Acts 4:12. There's no other name in heaven and earth where you can be saved except through Jesus. And then Romans 1:18 talks about the fatal blow that the devil was given, and there's a couple verses, but Romans 1:18 is the one I picked. He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. All right. Let me move ahead here. Let's go to the next page there, Mike. Okay, come out of the closet for Jesus. This 2020 vision will give you 2020 vision. All right, I've already covered the first one, but I'm going to say a little bit more about it. These are eight things I want to give you. Young Christians, older Christians as well, some of you need to go back to this. You're not doing it anymore. This is simple, very simple. But if you will do this, it will be life-changing. I can bring people up here from the audience that I'm mentoring that are doing some of these things, and they will tell you it's life-changing. First of all, we got to get the single vision. Okay? The reference for that, if you're writing, I'd encourage you to write Matthew 6:22. Matthew 6:22, and I have that up here on the wall in this case. If your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. Single vision. 2020. I want 2020 vision, Lord. In 2020, I want 2020. We got to get rid of the idols. We got to bring our single vision in. We got to have one thing that's our priority and that we focus on. It's okay, God's given us all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things God's given you. There's a time for relaxation. There's a time for recreation. But we do trim off, listen, we do trim off some of that when the storm's coming, don't we? When the hurricane notice goes out in Florida, the recreation kind of stops. And kind of, because we're entering a new season. I keep screaming about this. I have been for the last couple of years. We're entering a new season. And most churches aren't even aware of it. And most Christians are not adjusting to it. But we're in the time of the unleashing of spirits. The devil's on a rampage. It says in Daniel, he knows he has a little time. Single vision versus double vision. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Anybody know anybody like that? They're double-minded. Oh, they got God here, but then they got all the stuff here, and they're just trying to jockey it all the time. Can't do that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There'll be an instability in your life till you get the double-mindedness out. There'll be an instability in your life when you're trying to serve two masters. There'll be an imbalance in your life, and it'll be off. I want to say a little something about compartmentalize Christianity. Well, God's in my Sunday box. God's in my Sunday box. God wants to infiltrate every day of your week. In 2020, let's get 2020 vision. Let's get single vision. For some reason, even though I have a number of things to say about that, I feel like I'm to move on from there. And maybe it's because I'm going to leave something out that somebody needs. So I'm going to go with that. You probably noticed me hesitating just a little bit. I keep looking at my notes and I just feel checked. So I'm going to leave that alone. Single vision, I think, speaks for itself. I've said quite a bit about it. I want to talk about now, take Jesus to work. You got to start taking Jesus to work. Are you listening? You've got to start taking Jesus to work. He'll go with you to work. That salt in time will affect everything around you. Number three says, and I'm going to tie these together, take your Bible to work. I challenge you. Take your Bible to work. Now, some of you are going to say, okay, I'm going to do that, and they're going to take a Bible about this size. Those of you who are thinking of taking a Bible about this size, I've got one for you to borrow. Take your Bible to work, and this is the one you were going to pick. If you were, be honest and say, Pastor, I was. I got a little tiny Gideon Testament. I was going to slide that in my pocket where nobody see it and take it. I'd like you to borrow this one and open that rascal up, and that'll even make conversation. That's an old book. Where did that come from? Oh, That's an antique book, actually. I think Chris Bates got me this. This is a copy of God's Word. Simple stuff, but I'm telling you something, it'll be life-changing. Take Jesus to work with you. This Bible here is the one I used to take to work when I first became Christian. This Bible means more to me than you have any idea. It survived the fire. I wouldn't take $10,000 for this Bible. All my notes from Pastor Bishop's messages are in here. And when we had the fire, the first thing I thought of, I lost my red Bible. And some wonderful folks were over helping us, and you can pass this along to them. One of them was Randy Troyer. Be sure to tell him that, because this is a great example. Randy was one of the people over helping us clean up after the fire. And he's digging down under ashes in the bedroom. And he said, "Hey, there's a book down here. And stuff all fell on it. And it looks like the fire department soaked all this. And I think it's still intact." And he pulled that out of those ashes. I thought, man, you talk about somebody having a glory time. He pulled that out of there. I said, "That's my red Bible." That's the one I used to take to work when I first became a Christian on the night stock crew. I used to bring that Bible and set it on the check lanes. Well, guess what was on the check lanes before? We'll not go into that. But it wasn't the Bible. Did I get called the preacher? Uh-huh. Did I get made fun of? Yes. Did I get called holier than thou? Yeah. But let that salt work for a little bit. And I say this very humbly, but I'm going to say it. 5 years went past, and I didn't have hardly a day events when I checked out that somebody didn't come over and say, "Are you leaving right away? I'd like to talk with you. I'm going through something. Would you have a time I could talk with you?" And when I left Kroger's and went in the ministry full-time, the manager said, "You were the guidance counselor of this store, but nobody ever knew it." Now, is that a pat on the back? Is that braggadocious? No, not at all. I'd be serving a life sentence probably somewhere with the tendencies that have run in the Robbins family and all my cousins and all that stuff. You've heard some of that. Robbins were a bunch of outlaws. And the way I was headed, I was a perfect candidate for organized crime because God had given me real intelligence, and that ran in my family. And I was smart and conniving, and they'd always get arrested. They'd say, "Let Tom do the talking." And I'd been a perfect candidate for organized crime, I'm telling you, and had family in it. Selling land that didn't exist and having false real estate offices and et cetera and making thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I had stuff laying on the check lanes that wasn't very pretty when I worked there. And stuff that shouldn't have been there. And that everybody else wanted to look through. This changed everything. The presence of God's Word has an effect. You lay a Sports Illustrated or a hunting magazine. I don't know the ladies' magazine, so whatever they are. You lay that on your desk, nobody pays much attention, but you lay one of these, it makes everybody nervous. And don't forget, I'm really excited about loaning you this one. I am. I'm excited about somebody borrowing it. I'm curious if anybody's going to. Because you're wanting to take this one. No. Let's come out of the closet. You get what I'm doing here. We're not being legalistic. We're not thinking that carrying a Bible saves you. No, but I'm saying it's time to counteract this stuff. You don't think they're shoving it in your face in the world? Oh, mercy. Now, we're not going to hit people over the head with this Bible. We're going to gently lay it there. We're going to smile when somebody says, "What's that great big book?" And you're going to look up at him and you're going to say, "Our pastor challenged us that if we truly love Jesus, we should carry a big Bible to work, and so I offered to carry that one." That'll get an interesting response, and that'll spread like wildfire. Oh, mercy. You think you joined the mafia? You see that Bible he has on his desk? He's gone off the deep end. Sure, I'm talking about me. Well, I did go off the deep end. But I needed to go off the deep end, Andy. I needed to, because I was on the deep end the other way. He's gone off the deep end. I'm going to tell you something. Salt changes the whole 16 ounces of water. It changes the whole thing. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And I challenge you, you start taking Jesus to work with you. Take your break time to talk with the Lord. Yes, there's a time to mix and there's a time to look for opportunities to show kindness. But I'm telling you, some of you work in pressure atmosphere. Some of you work in pressure atmosphere. I used to take my break time at Kroger's and go outside and sit on the ledge at the side of the store and pray, because I needed that to make it through the day. A lot of temptation, a lot of temptation. Waited on the general public all day. If you wait on the general public, your patience is going to get tried awful. You know? And you need to take some break time and pray. My brother Jimmy, there was pornography all over the factory. Of course, they didn't care at the factory. GE in Fort Wayne, where he worked prior to going to pastoring, and partially while he was pastoring, he worked there. And he was always taking stuff down that was in his area. You know, somebody else's area, that's not my business. He was taking stuff down that wasn't supposed to be in his area. And he'd carry the pictures over and he'd soak them in the oil vat so nobody could rehang them. And he got known for that and always had something present and replaced that poster with a scripture. Replace that with something, a saying. Replace that. Yeah, you'll catch all kind of flack and you'll get made fun of. People, if we can't let somebody laugh that we go to church and own Jesus, we're not going to make it through the tribulation period. Are you listening? If we can't take it that somebody's going to snicker a little bit that we're a Christian and that we love Jesus, we ain't going to make it at the opening of the fifth seal, Howard. We ain't going to make it. The opening of the fifth seal, I heard the souls under the altar. The martyrdom. Yeah. We ain't going to make it. I'm not trying to instill fear in you. We open this service by talking about my grace is sufficient for you, and God's grace is sufficient to take a Bible to work with you and to take Jesus to work with you. All right. I'm on a roll here, so I ain't going to quit. Sanctify your workplace to the extent you control it. You can't change what everybody else does. Sanctify your workplace. We have somebody in this congregation, not exalting anybody, wouldn't say their name, they'd be embarrassed. We have somebody in this congregation that I'm mentoring that is doing some incredible things on this list, and I've seen the changes. You know what they did? And forgive me. Ask the person to forgive me for saying this, but I believe this needs to be said. They went into work early one day before anybody got there and cleared off their desk and anointed the whole desk with oil and rubbed it down. And they told me that. I didn't tell them to do that. I told them some of these principles. And they told me they did that. I said, now we're finding somebody serious. Anointed their desk with oil and said, I'm operating out of this spot. I want the Holy Spirit present on this. I'm going to tell you something. You can think this is kind of a cute sermon, kind of get a kick out of it, and that guy's kind of funny in the way he says things, et cetera, et cetera. If you will put this into practice, it'll be life-changing. You start taking Jesus to work with you, and you come out of the closet about Jesus, and you do it with a smile, and you do it with kindness, but you don't budge. You don't budge. You absolutely do not budge. They said to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, well, we're going on. You evidently didn't hear the band play. Did you not hear the instructions? We said that we were going to throw you in a fiery furnace if you didn't bow to this image, which we believe to be a frolic image, worship the god of sexuality. That goes along with today. And he said, he was very respectful. He said, sir, you can go ahead and heed it seven times, but we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. So they didn't bow, and they threw him in a fiery furnace. My grace is sufficient for thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So they put him in a fiery furnace. And as they got the furnace seven times hotter, and the scripture says that the furnace was so hot that the guys throwing him in got singed and burnt. But the king looked in and said, how many men did you put in the fire? And they said, three. He said, I see four. I see four in there. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Isn't that an interesting statement? The world recognizes Jesus, so quit hiding him. The world recognizes Jesus, the king, no good guy. He's going to burn him up and kill him. He said, he looks like the Son of God. How would he know that, miss? The world recognizes Jesus. That's why the devil doesn't want to show on him, because the salt has an effect. And when you start being salty in your workplace, it'll start making a difference. But forbid that we should offend somebody. Oh, mercy. That thing is just ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's offending somebody. sanctify your workplace. I don't know what you need to do, and you can't control the whole company. The area that you can control, sanctify the workplace. Jimmy used to say, he's with the Lord, he might even be listening this morning. Jimmy used to say, that area where I operated my press, that was my territory, Tom. He'd smile. So he said, they come in there. That's my territory. The Word of God present, the Bible present, things on the wall that speak of Jesus. You'd be surprised the conversations that God will open up. Some of the women in the workplace that were always flirting with the guys, the whole thing started changing as the salt begins to affect. I never will forget when I went up to Delhi where a lot of the gals up there, they had their own little soap opera going on up there. I remember going up there one day and a girl came up to me. It'd been pretty wild. She had tears in her eyes and that caught me. I saw it. And she said, could I talk to you sometime? I said, sure. She said, I've seen you in here with your wife when she comes into shop. And she said, you got something I want. You got something I want. This is the same person making fun. This is the same person when I got up and grabbed my coffee and left the break room. And I smiled and that was nice. But I said, I think it's time for me to leave. Things are getting pretty raw. The joke's getting pretty ugly here. Things are getting pretty off color. I said, no offense, I'm not mad at you, but it's time for me to leave. And I get up and got up my coffee. Oh, there's always a few people. Oh, he thinks he's better than everybody. You can't put up with that. Draw the line. Draw the line. Go ahead, draw it. Have the Spirit of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith. But draw the line. Let it know. Take Jesus to work. Take your Bible to work. Sanctify your workplace to the level that you can. You can't control it all. Well, it's 10 to 12. Hey, Ben. Thanks, buddy. I'm going to say something about sanctify your home. Come on, you guys. Let's not. We got enough trouble fighting the principalities and powers. Let's don't invite them to the house. Are you listening? We got enough issues fighting principalities and powers. Let's not have them over for dinner. I'm not going to come stand on your porch. I'm not even interested in... It's not my role to monitor what you do in your home. My responsibility is to tell you the truth, and the Holy Spirit then can use that and apply it to you. But sanctify your home. Now, can I tell you something that you're going to think is insane? And it came from my son, Scott. Scotty was sitting on the porch with me where we live now, the wonderful house God gave us after the fire, and 51 people helped us build. It's the house that Love built. And he said, Daddy, I used to think you's crazy. Of course, I knew that. He said, when we was kids, if a beer commercial came on, yeah, you heard me right, if a beer commercial came on during the ball game, you'd change the channel. Or if some woman scantily dressed came on the screen, you'd change the channel. And he said, I used to think that is the dumbest thing I ever heard of in my life. And I'd even tell friends, my dad's ridiculous. But then he was quiet for a minute, and his voice broke. And he said, Dad, now I'm older. And I come to your house, and when I drive up your lane, this is the safest place in the world. And he said, one day when I said to the Lord, Lord, I love Dad's place. It's just so safe there. The Lord said to me, it's because your dad's always protected it. You're the priest of the home. Now, you've got to figure this out. I'm not going to stand on your porch and see what you watch on TV. I will not do that. But you can't invite the blessed Holy Spirit to dwell with you and live with you and then have GD said on the little box in the corner every 5 minutes in a movie. The Holy Spirit and that don't go together. Are you with me? Now, you don't need to tell me this is an unpopular message. I was aware of that before it ever came out of my mouth. I want the Holy Spirit in my home. I want my boys to come over and say, Dad, I can feel God's presence on this property. I've had some of you tell me that you could feel God's presence on our property. That's not because our name is Robin, so don't go there. People put people on pedestals. No. I don't care who you are. If you seek to sanctify your home and to sanctify your workplace and take your little testament to work with you and come out of the closet about Jesus and do it in a kind and pleasant way and keep the sweetness of Christ but stand your ground, you will begin to see a favor. Are you listening? You will begin, anybody agree with me? You will begin to see a favor on your life that you did not have before. I have people tell me the scripture doesn't work. They say, these psalms say this and that. That isn't what happens. Well, that's because we're not making the commitment that David made. We're not making the commitment David made. We're not becoming a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. And then we say, well, you didn't do any of that for me. But, you know, we haven't drawn any lines. We haven't. And then we want to blame everybody. We haven't done any of those things. We're not saved by works. But we want an environment that's conducive to the Holy Spirit living in it. Does that make sense to you? This isn't about legalism. It isn't about works. It's about me preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Psalms 23. It's about me preparing an atmosphere that's conducive to the Holy Spirit falling on it. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll begin affecting your world. I'm not saying this boastful in any way, shape, or form, but when I pastored Chapel Hill, where Zion Chapel is now, I was there 13 years in Peru, six at the initial location on Jackson Street, and then, three and a half there. The rest of the time up on the hill there, called the Chapel Hill. We had a whole section of the church. The church had grown incredibly, and we'd run about 400 on Sunday morning, and we're not doing that to keep tallies. We didn't keep tally, but we knew how many seats we had. The church had grown, and we had a section we called the Kroger section. Seriously. We had three rows on this side back there where you could start across there, the people that worked at Kroger's. And we called it the Kroger section. The church even began calling it that. I'm saying salt makes a difference. Salt makes a difference. All right, this is a single vision. Take Jesus to work. Yes, take your Bible to work. Pick it up in the morning. Oh, mercy, we've got to have a meeting about this. Just pick the thing up, put it under here, your elbow turned there, and you can put your hand around underneath it, especially if you have that one, you'll need all your arm for that, and take it to work and set it on your desk and say, Lord, what conversations could you bring from this? Are you going to be nervous? Yes, because you're not cheering for the Colts. You're cheering for the Prince of Peace, the Savior, the God of the world, and the devil is riled when you do it. So yes, you may feel a little nervous. You may have sweaty palms. That doesn't mean you're a horrible Christian. Okay? Because you're not, when you stand up for hunting rights, you're not fighting principalities and powers, but when you say the name of Jesus, you are. So there's something to be said for that. Those aren't just equal playing fields. You do rile the enemy. Begin coming out of the closet for Jesus, you won't believe what he'll do. And I'm going to end with the verses that I started with. Luke 9:26, if I can find it here. I have that up there. That was on the first one. Can you go back to that first page, Michael? Luke 9:26. If any man be ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And then Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And then Luke 12:8, confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. So, I'm going to stop on that list. We'll pick it up when I've got the energy. Yeah, and I'd ask you to pray for me this month. I am I'm worn out, and I'm trying to get through it, but I'm just worn out. And my sister sat down next to me. We went to one of Tommy's ball games. He coaches at Holy Cross College up there across from Notre Dame. Miriam and Jess live in South Bend, so there he comes to some of the games, and that's nice. We get to see him. Miriam sat down to me, and she put her arm around me, and she just smiled real sweet, the nicest sister you could ever have. And she looked me right in the eye, and she said, "You're worn out." She said, "I can see it being around you." And I said, "I am." I said, "You're right. I love the ministry, but I'm worn out." And I'd even thought about maybe I got a lot of vacation time booked and banked. And I thought even taking a month maybe and just rest. And my doctor says my doctor says I need to take a month and rest. But just pray for me on that. I won't be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I might be all I can do is just show up and preach. But we one difference from yet past. We have more help now. The decisions that you helped us make, we have more help now than we ever have. Vince, Brian, Michael doing wonderful jobs, and we have a number of other people have really stepped up. And honestly, my brother-in-law asked me the other day. He said, "How are you on help?" I said, "I feel better about help, I think, than I ever have." Got some younger people we're mentoring that are getting in the saddle and helping, and a lot more going on maybe than meets the eye. You know, we don't crow about it, but I would ask for prayer on that because we are fighting principalities and powers. I don't know if you realize how exhausting a message like this is, and you'd probably feel like, well, if you wouldn't stand on your head and everything, you probably wouldn't be so tired. But you fight principalities and powers when you address this thing. Do you understand that? You fight principalities and powers. If I get up here and just talk about being a good citizen, read a little story out of the Bible, and then make a little cute thing to go with it and read a poem or two, I can go home and have a good time. But I'm going to tell you something. I have days I go home, so Pam will tell you. She'll say, "You going to eat anything?" I said, "I'll eat something for a minute, but I got to go to bed." I've had times I leave here, I go home, go to bed at 1 o'clock. And I'm not whining. I'm just saying, I've been preaching a lot of years. I've been pastoring full-time for 37 years, and we put a lot into it. And I say that with no apologies. We put a lot into it. I won't back up on that one. We have put a lot into it. We've gone at it with all our heart and soul. And but I'd ask for your prayers on that. I've really been worn out, and I can't seem to get on top of it. Nothing wrong with me physically. Please don't. Please be careful of that. I'm not mad to anybody, but a few months back, I got up here and told everybody I was really tired, and it was around the community that I had cancer again. Just grieved my soul. Just grieved my soul. It was totally out of line. I've just had tests of every kind you can imagine. My doctor sent me a praise God. You got the best counts of anybody I've seen. So I'm almost hesitant to say, because then the devil likes to get in that, you know, and start rumors in the community. I had a lady stop me on the road on my prayer walk, and she said, "You're out walking?" I said, "Well, why shouldn't I be?" And she said, "Well, you're on our prayer list. Your cancer is back. You were in the hospital." I asked her, I said, "Where'd that come from?" And she told me, and I was just disappointed, you know, that people were running with stuff that healthy. When I had leukemia, I couldn't make a fist. You've heard me tell. I couldn't make a fist. I was sitting on the couch with Pam. She remembered. I said, "I can't make a fist." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I can't grip my fingers. I couldn't pick up a bale of hay." I don't mean this bragging, but I'll be 65 in March, and I'll stack hay for any of you. I mean, healthy-wise, so, but emotionally, I've been really trying to punch out the truth hard for, and I'm honored. I'm honored to be a bearer of truth. I'm honored, but I'm worn out. I'm worn out. I can't get past it. So, just pray for me on that. Now I'm open to counsel on that, you know. And some might think, well, if you trim your schedule a little bit, I have. I actually have. Trim my schedule a lot. I got good help. I got good help. It was great when we added Brian. Brian's been a huge help to be the base pastor here. I did that because I was getting tired then. And then I saw the potential in Brian now, and God showed me. That's Elisha and Elisha. And you need to mentor them, and you need to work with them. You need to invest in them. And that was a good decision. That was a very good decision. But I'm just being open with you. I've always been open about everything. But I want to tell you that messages like today, I might rave and carry on and look like I'm fine, but they are exhausting. I've had times when I would give the message and just give my guts out in the message, and it'd be Wednesday night before I recovered. It'd be Wednesday night. I'm not kidding you. Sorry, it makes me cry. I'd have times I was just so tired. I'd tell Pam, I'd say, "I'm sorry, I just can't go with you today on Monday. I'm just collapsed. I'm just tired." So these aren't easy days. We've got to keep each other encouraged. Encourage one another. Don't tear each other up. Don't tear each other up. Encourage each other. You know, life isn't easy. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to make some mistakes. And I know I took a hard line on things. I'm not apologizing this morning. I took a hard line. But if you failed in some of those areas, don't beat yourself up. Just get up and go on. Start over. Pick up your Bible. Say, well, hey, guess what's going with me to work? Beside my lunchbox there, am I going to be my Bible? We're going to do something new because we're going to do a new thing. We're going to do a new thing. We're going to do something different because what? If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you always got. And I have people come in and say, oh, I'm in a mess. Well, honey, you've been doing the same thing, so you're going to inherit another mess. In Isaiah, it says, do a new thing. Do a new thing. Pick it up. Go on. Put the mistakes behind you. Repent of them. Put them behind you. All right. Let's stand together.